Shabbat Shalom. So today I have a message called The Wilderness is a Spiritual Battleground. And like I said before, I have a series of messages to give, not in any particular order. Most of them I'm going to give at Sukkot, but I'm giving these now as preparation because we are in a new time in history here where Yahweh is taking his remnant to the wilderness. And like I always say, the wilderness is first a mentality before it will become a physical place. And to some that have already embraced the mindset, it is already a place in our communities or our kibbutzim that Yahweh has provided. To others who don't have the ability yet to get to one of these cities of refuge, it is a mental place daily, staying separated from the world. So again, it's got to become a mental reality, reality before it will become a physical reality. The wilderness is a solitary place, like a military boot camp, to sanctify the people and build their faith in preparation to enter the promised land. So as we begin today, rule one, this is rule one, the wilderness is not the promised land. So praise Yahweh that most of his people have been embracing the wilderness. I know myself, I am. I know I've taught on it for quite a few years, and here we are now where we're actually really starting to move in the direction of being there. And I'm embracing it as much as anybody, but most of Yahweh's people are. But we have to realize the wilderness is not the promised land. This is not the end result. It may be a solitary place to seek Yahweh and grow in faith, but it is a means and not the end. Even Israel, Jerusalem today is a means and not an end. It's a shadow of Yahweh's promises and what is to come, but it is not the kingdom of Yahweh yet. The wilderness is a road to bring us to the new Jerusalem. So we got to remember that the wilderness is not the promised land, but the wilderness is a road to bring us to the new Jerusalem. Being set apart in itself doesn't change you. You must work at it. So the fact of just being separated from the world or being in a wilderness environment, that alone, as we're going to see from the Israelites, is not going to change you. You have to work on it. You have to submit yourself to it. So let's start in Ezekiel 20, verse 33 through 38, and then I'll read verse 40. Ezekiel 20, 33 says, "As I live, says Adonai Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will reign over you. And I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands in which you are scattered among them with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury pulled out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I will be judging with you there face to face. Just as I was judging your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will be judging you, declares Adonai Yahweh." So this is not the first wilderness, this is the second wilderness now. "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." What does he mean? Every goat or every sheep was counted. The shepherd would have his rod, and as they would come, they would pass under the rod, and they'd be counting. And that's what he's saying. Each of us are being counted into the covenant. "And I will purge from among you the rebels and the transgressors against me. And I will bring them out of the land where they reside, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you will know that I am Yahweh." So we will have some rebels in the wilderness, but they won't make it to the promised land. And then verse 40, "For in my holy mountain, in the mountain heights of Israel, declares Adonai Yahweh, all the house of Israel shall serve me there, all of them in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your heave offerings and the first fruits of your offerings with all your holy things." So very clearly this is end time, because this has not happened yet. Okay, the greater regathering happens when Yeshua returns, and that's where all the people will be there. But first, we have to go to the wilderness. We must pass through the wilderness to get to the promised land. There's no shortcuts. It's the only route. And I've said this before, that over the years, you know, almost 20 years, we were blessed to be hosting the feast in Jerusalem. And many times, people from Western society, in particular Babylon, would come and they would talk to me, but not only Babylon, also parts of Europe and different places, but Western society. And they would say, when we're talking about fleeing Babylon and being out of Babylon, "Oh, well, if I could come directly to Israel, then I would leave Babylon tomorrow, but I'd only leave if I could come directly to Israel. And I would always say to them, Israel is like a mini Babylon. Israel is as worldly as United States is in the last few years. It's gotten much more worldly, but that is not going to change you. You know, going from America Babylon, you know, to Israel Babylon is not going to change you. You have to go to the wilderness. The wilderness is the place where you're going to change. Like I always say, environment is 90% of your battle. And Laodiceans don't want to go through change. Purification of the wilderness, as many changes need to be made, and is not an easy road compared to the pleasures of Babylon. So I really think in Babylon, for many, life became very easy with the pleasures of Babylon and the facade of Babylon. And people don't think about it. You know, even many times through the years going out in the mission field, you know, people would say, oh, it's too dangerous. Don't go here or don't go there. And I'd say, if danger was the only parameter in going out and doing mission work, there'd never be one missionary. There'd never be one Bible that would go out. So we can't only look at things from a perspective if something is dangerous or if something is uncomfortable in our life. And that's why this is called the wilderness is a spiritual battleground. Because the wilderness is not just there to give you a nice place away from society to relax. It's a spiritual battleground. It's a place to change. It's a place to get rid of the things you have to get rid of. And all of us have to get rid of something. So it's not a place to just go and just to be alone in a solitary place. And like I said, the purification and the trials we're going to go through, and we are going through some already, they're not easy, but they're needed. So Song of Solomon 1, verse 5 and 6. When the bride first goes into the wilderness, this is what she says. I am black but comely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look at me that I am black, that the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So this is the bride. On her way into the wilderness, what is she saying? She's saying that she's, you know, do not look at me, that she's black, comely, that she has not kept her vineyard. She's not producing the fruit she knows she should be, and that's why we need the wilderness. The wilderness is a place to finish the work that Yahweh has begun in us. And in the end time, that's the reason why the mark of the beast comes. The mark of the beast comes because many people will not go to the wilderness unless they're forced. And when the mark of the beast comes, you're going to be forced. And that's where many Laodiceans will probably take the mark of the beast and just join Satan's society completely. But the people of Yahweh that may have been on the fence will see that this is the last straw. No, I can't do this. And finally go to the wilderness. But there's no other road. You have to go to the wilderness to get to the promised land. Deuteronomy 8. Let's see what Yahweh did, because the wilderness, like I said, it's a great solitary place, but it's also not an easy place. But it is a place where Yahweh is there to protect his people. So Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, and starting in verse 1. Deuteronomy 8, and starting in verse 1. I'll go down to verse 6 and then I'll drop down to verse 14. He says, you shall be watchful to do every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may live and may multiply and may go in and possess the land which Yahweh has sworn to your father. So again, that's the end goal. The end goal is the New Jerusalem. The end goal is the promised land. And like I said, the wilderness is the road to get there. And you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your Elohim has caused you to go these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, to try you, to know that which is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. So the wilderness is a test. Like I always say, life is a test, right? But the wilderness is the ultimate test. It's not just a place you're going to be protected, but it's a place you're going to be tested. And that's why there will be trials, and you have to mentally get ready for that. And why? Like it says, in order to humble you, to try you to know which is in your heart, whether you will keep Yahweh's commandments or not. And he has humbled you and caused you to hunger and caused you to eat manna, which you have not known and your fathers had not known, in order to cause you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. And that's why even though Yahweh did give trials in the wilderness, like I said, they thirsted. There were times they were hungry. There were times of different plagues that came out. Yahweh was always there with them. And that's the point. It's about building faith in him, that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of Yahweh. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. So we see also that you're not going to have to worry about clothing, and you're not going to have to worry about sandals and all these other things, that the miracles that Yahweh does. I've said this many times in our life, the miracles that we've seen, from gas tanks not running out to clothing and shoes not wearing out. And face it, when you buy your clothes as we have for the last 20 something years in Salvation Armies, you know, in Goodwill, they're secondhand. And even those clothes that are secondhand, we still have most of them that they're not wearing out. And you have known with your heart that as a man disciplines his son, Yahweh your Elohim disciplines you. So remember, don't be surprised when trials start to come. That's what the wilderness is about. The wilderness is there to try us. And for every one of us, it's going to be something different. So this is why we can't look at each other as we're going through trials and start saying, oh, why is he going through this trial? Like with Job's friends, maybe he's doing something wrong. No, all of us are going to go through various trials in different ways. And some of them are going to be very, very serious trials, maybe even life-threatening trials and death, because that's what the wilderness is about. For Yahweh your Elohim brings you into a good land, a land of streams of water, of fountains and depths that springs out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. And those are the seven harvest fruits. We have Sukkot coming up very, very shortly now. And here's the harvest fruits of that. And that's what Yahweh's doing. But spiritually also, these harvest fruits all represent something. You know, they represent Yahweh's fullness, right? Each harvest fruit has a different representation of Yahweh's fullness in the kingdom. Like a message I've given it to Sukkot, the oil, the grain, and the wine. If we drop down to verse 14, it says, then it rises up in your heart and you forget Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves, who led you through the great and dreadful wilderness with burning serpent and scorpion and thirsty ground where no water is, who brought you water out of the flinty rock. So I've been in the wilderness many times. I haven't been there 40 years, but I've been to the wilderness where we're going to be at Sukkot, where the children of Israel actually were, you know, and being in their same footsteps, we'll see it. And it is dusty and it is rocky. And there are scorpions that are there, you know, and snakes that are there and different things that are in the wilderness. But that's where Yahweh is our protector. And that's where we learn faith in Yahweh. So it is a dreadful wilderness as much as it is a great wilderness. Who made you eat manna in the wilderness, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do good at the latter end. And here we are at the latter end. That you not saying your heart, my power and the might of my hand have made me this wealth. But you shall remember Yahweh Elohim, for it is he who gives to you power to make wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And it shall be, if you shall forget Yahweh your Elohim and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall utterly perish. As the nations that Yahweh makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you did not listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. So this is the first wilderness. This is the second wilderness. The wilderness is to learn obedience without distractions, but it's still a choice. Like we see, the children of Israel were there 40 years and they didn't change. Just going to a solitary place didn't help them because it's a choice. You have to choose every day of your life whether you want to live in a wilderness mindset and you're going to have faith in Yahweh, or you're going to live for this world. And this world is a facade. And these two worlds, they're like two contrary worlds and living side by side. It really is I don't even know the word, more than even just shocking. It's almost hard to grasp. When you're living in a kingdom mindset in your mind and spiritually, and yet you're physically living in this evil world of Satan that we have around us. But what it shows me is it can't go on much longer, that the kingdom of Yahweh has to be just around the corner. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. because we need to embrace the trials that we're going to have as well as the blessings. We need to embrace the trials as well as the blessings. And remember, everyone is for our good. I like to call them challenges. You know, they're challenges. Yahweh doesn't tempt us. He's not punishing us. We're going through different things. Some brethren getting sick, even cancer, different things that are going on, even death and family. And all of it is to make us stronger and to prepare us for the kingdom. So Hebrews 12 in verse 5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which he, Yahweh, speaks to you as with sons. My sons, do not despise the chastising of Yahweh, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and disciplines every son with whom he is pleased." Right? So think about that. If you're going through trials, that means he's pleased with you. That means he's purifying you in a way because he has a special job for you. "For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and disciplines every son with whom he is pleased. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as with sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are strangers and not sons. Furthermore, indeed, we have had fathers of our flesh as correctors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, and we shall live? For they truly disciplined us for a few days according to the things seeming good to them. But he for a profit, in order for us to partake of his holiness. For all discipline for the present indeed does not seem to be joyous, but grievance. But afterwards it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised by it. Because of this, straighten the hands hanging alongside and the enfeebled knees, and make straight tracks for your feet, that the member which is lame may not suffer, but rather be healed. Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see Yahweh. Watching diligently, that not any lack from the grace of Yahweh, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in on you, and through this many become defiled." So we see here that Yahweh corrects those he loves, and we must embrace the wilderness and not get bitter. So it's very easy, like when you read the book of Job, right? Job, who has faith in Yahweh, he's a strong believer, right? He's trying his best. He has one problem, self-righteousness. And Yahweh allows Satan to tempt him and to try him. He goes through horrific trials. I mean, death of his children, death of his family, losing all he has, boils all over his body. And at first, he's real strong with it, right? But then he starts to feel sorry for himself. He starts to feel like he's having injustice due to him. He starts to feel like, hey, I've been doing everything right. Why am I going through these trials? And that's where the self-righteousness comes in. So we have to see here, we have to embrace the challenges that Yahweh's giving us in the wilderness, and we can't allow a root of bitterness to come in. And believe me, they will get severe, because we are at the cusp of the kingdom of Yahweh, right? We're at the top of that mountain where the kingdom is right on the other side. And to much is given, much is required. To more is given, the more will be required. And in the end time, for what's given to the end time remnant, the end time first fruits, I mean, is unbelievable. You know, to be first fruits in the kingdom of Yahweh, to be the bride of Messiah, be with him forever, is really a lot that's being given to us. And that means there's a lot that'll be required, which means we really have to get out every spot and wrinkle. So there will be severe trials, and we have to embrace them and face it. We're human beings. It doesn't mean that Yahweh expects us to be happy and giddy as things are happening. You know, we have to face the reality of our feelings, but we can't let our feelings control us. And we have to make sure that we're praying every day. We're fasting every day. No, not fasting every day, but praying every day, Bible studying every day, fasting often, and meditating, and keeping our perspective. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. I always say that. Keeping your perspective of why we're going through these things. Because as big trials come, they can overwhelm your life, and then everything else seems to become secondary because of that trial that you're going through. And we can't let any trial come between our relationship with Yahweh and Yeshua. That cannot suffer at all. And that's why now's the time we have to build that relationship. We have to strengthen that relationship. And I feel so blessed to be able to, a little while ago, have gone over the Bible study on the Song of Solomon. That has helped my spiritual life so much, because by that study, I never in my life really, really realized the love that Yeshua has for his bride until really doing that study. You know it, but these words, you say the word love, what does it really mean? But that book brings it out in a way that no other book in the Bible does. And that's helped me to be stronger. So as these trials come before us, we have to make sure that we're putting Yahweh first. Because face it, a root of bitterness, that's what happened in ancient Israel. They got bitter, they lost focus, and then not only were they blaming Moses and Aaron, they actually started blaming Yahweh, that he wasn't bringing them to this good land, that he was bringing them to an evil land, and they actually were so warped and perverted in their mind that they were saying Egypt, where they were slaves, was a better land than the promised land that Yahweh was bringing them to. Let's go to Exodus 16, because let's see where a root of bitterness can lead to. Let's see where a root of bitterness can lead to. Exodus 16. Starting in verse 1. I'm going to read most of this chapter. I'll read up to verse 29, then drop down to verse 35. And they pulled up stakes from Elim. Now, interesting enough, remember, chapter 14 is the parting of the Red Sea. So the Red Sea is 900 feet in the middle, and Yahweh put two walls of water on both sides, and they passed through this sea of glass, like, you know, with waters on both sides. They saw maybe the greatest miracle that man has ever seen physically in the Bible of Yahweh's protection. And then Yahweh pouring the water, and even today, some of those chariot wheels are still in the Red Sea down there in Egypt. In chapter 15, they're singing the Song of Moses, where they're praising Yahweh for this. So this is right after that. The last verse of chapter 15. And they came to Elim, and there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped by the waters. And then chapter 16. And they pulled up stakes from Elim. And the congregation of the sons of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after going out from the land of Egypt. So it's 1 month after leaving Egypt. Only 1 month. They saw the 10 miracles that Yahweh did in Egypt, including the death of the firstborn. They saw the parting of the Red Sea and walking through the water on dry ground, and Yahweh destroying Pharaoh's army. And now look what happens just a month later, which shows you they did not have a kingdom mentality. And all the congregation, verse 2, of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses as against Aaron in the wilderness, right? The root of bitterness creeping in because physically they were going through trials. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt and are sitting by the flesh pots and are eating bread to satisfaction. For you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill all this assembly with hunger." Wow. Can you imagine? They're saying that they actually brought them there to kill them. And, you know, we just saw they were in Elim where there was water. They're only a month out. They brought their animals with them. I can't imagine they could be too hungry after 1 month. It just doesn't seem like it could be like that. Almost like I say with Esau and Jacob, you know. I don't doubt that when Esau came in from hunting, he was tired, and I don't doubt he was hungry, but I doubt he was near death, that he would sell his birthright for one bowl of lentil stew. But here are the Israelites, the same thing, and that's why I say everything is mentality. Every situation we're in, we could look at it positively or negatively. We could look at it with the spirit of Yahweh, or we could look at it with the spirit of the world. We can look at it with the Holy Spirit guiding and leading us and having a humble attitude. Or we could look at it from, you know, pride and lack of humility. So they say they brought them out to kill them with hunger. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I am will rain bread from the heavens for you. And the people shall go out and gather the matter of a day in its day, so that I may test them whether they will walk in my Torah or not. Right? Life is a test. So now he's testing them, and Yahweh is going to give them manna from heaven. Can you imagine? Food that from Yahweh, it's got to be the most perfect food you can ever imagine. But there's got to be that heart of obedience and that heart of surrender. And it shall be on the sixth day they shall prepare for what they bring in, and it will be double what they gather day by day. And Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you shall know that Yahweh has brought you from the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of Yahweh and his hearing your murmurings against Yahweh. And we, what are we that you murmur against us? So, you know what? Just like we've been going over the last X amount of weeks in the book of Daniel in the Bible study. Now we're pretty far into it. But going back, remember in chapter 4 when the whole point was that nobody gets into power without Yahweh allowing them, right? Yahweh is in charge of everything in the world. So when you have leaders and you're complaining about the leaders, you're not complaining about the leader. You're complaining about Yahweh, because anything that he allowed it for our good. And face it, there'll be good leaders, there'll be bad leaders, both in the congregation and in the world. And the key to us is not to complain, but it's to draw faith in Yahweh during those hard times and to trust in him to get through it. And this is what's happening here. So he says, in the morning you will see the glory of Yahweh and the hearing of your murmurings against Yahweh. And we, what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, when Yahweh gives you flesh to eat in the evening and bread in the morning to satisfaction, when Yahweh hears your murmurings, which are murmured against him, you will see, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh. And let's remember that, you know, because whether it's going to be burning hot in the wilderness, and there's going to be times where it's rainy, and there's going to be times where there's no water, and there's going to be times where we're hungry or sick. And every single thing we go through is being allowed by Yahweh. And he's the one we have to pray to. And we have to thank him for our trials as well as our blessings, because the trials are blessings, just like the blessings are blessings. And when we don't, and when we complain and we murmur, we're doing it against him. One of the biggest problems that the Israelites had, you know, at the feast, I plan on giving a message from Corinthians 10 on all the problems that kept the Israelites out of the promised land going by one, but murmuring was above about the worst problem that they had, because when you have a murmuring spirit, you will never, ever, ever be appreciative. You will always be playing the victim. You'll be self-righteous, and your mind really gets perverted when you get into that kind of spirit. And sometimes that's where the root of bitterness comes in. You'll never come out of it. It just becomes worse and worse until there's, you know, it's like a reprobate spirit that becomes from there. And Moses spoke to Aaron, say to the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your murmurings. And it happened as Aaron was speaking to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, they turned toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, between the evenings you will eat flesh, and in the morning you will be satisfied with bread. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim. And it happened in the evenings, the quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, a layer of dew was found in the camp. And the layer of dew went up, and behold, something small was like the face of the wilderness, scale-like, small like the hoar frost on the earth. And the sons of Israel looked, and they said, each one to his brother, what is it? That's what manna means. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which Yahweh has given to you for food. This is the thing which Yahweh commanded, gather it, each one according to the mouth of his eating, an omer for a head. By the number of your souls you shall take for each man who is in your tent. And so the sons of Israel did, and they gathered, and the one gathering much, and the one gathering little. And they measured with an omer. Okay, an omer is a measurement. It's about a quart. And the one gathering much did not have too much, and the one gathering little did not have any need. Each one gathered according to the mouth of his eating. And Moses said to them, do not let anyone leave from it until morning. And they did not listen to Moses, and some left it until morning, and it became rotten with maggots and stunk. and Moses was angry against them. So again, in the wilderness, this is why Yahweh puts leadership there. Leadership is there because Yahweh gives the leaders a spirit of discernment, a spirit of wisdom, not for themselves, but to help the people. And I know there's many times, even being out with groups, where I'll make recommendations to somebody. You know, it's 120 degrees. You really should wear a hat. You really need to drink water. You really need to do this. And people, oh, no, I've done this. I've done this my whole life, blah, 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 blah. And before you know it, they're getting heat stroke or they're getting sick or something else. So we have to learn to put our pride to the side and we have to learn to listen to our leaders. But they did not listen to Moses and some left it into the morning and it became rotten with maggots and stunk. And Moses was angry against them. And they gathered it in the morning, and each one in the morning according to the mouth of his eating, and it melted in the heat of the sun. And it came about on the sixth day they gathered double bread, two omers for one. And all the leaders of the congregation came and reported to Moses. That's what he said, right? The sixth day you gather for 2 days, but it's not going to go bad on the Sabbath. A miracle, if you think about it. 40 years in the wilderness times by 52 weeks in the year. Think about how many miracles are there just with the manna. And he said to him, that is what Yahweh said. Tomorrow is a rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. What you will bake, bake, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that is left over to keep it until the morning. This is why we do our preparation on Yom Shishi, Friday, the preparation day, because it's not wrong to heat food on Shabbat that's already cooked, but any kind of baking, any kind of boiling, any kind of frying, you know, cooking should all be done on Friday. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses' commandment, and it did not stink, and no maggot was in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. You shall gather it 6 days, and on the seventh day is a Sabbath, in it none shall be found. And it happened on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they did not find any. And Yahweh said to Moses, until when do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? At what point are they going to listen? And I'm just going to read our note here on this. On the note on this verse, it says, this is only 1 month after leaving Egypt, and disobedience and rebellion is more of a character trait to Israel than simply an action and will prove to be their downfall. So face it, Yahweh is full of mercy and grace, right? He's a forgiving spirit above everything. So he doesn't expect us to be perfect, and he'll forgive our mistakes, he'll forgive our sins. But this was a character trait. This was a character trait of people that simply didn't want to listen, that were selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, could not follow judicial order in any form, didn't want to be under any form of governance, like we see in Number 16 when they even came against Moses and tried to overtake him there. And what does Yahweh says? Until when will they refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Behold, because Yahweh has given the Sabbath to you, therefore he has given to you 2 days of bread on the sixth day. Each one of you remain in his place. Do not let anyone go out from his place on the seventh day. Now, if you read this in context, he's talking about for gathering manna. And the context of the story is these people were not to go on the seventh day to gather manna. Some people have perverted the scripture and tried to say that you're not allowed to leave your house on Shabbat, which is totally inaccurate because we even see Yeshua going out and walking in the grain fields and going to synagogue. So if you weren't allowed to leave your house on Shabbat, you would have to break the commandment of keeping a holy convocation. So clearly when we look at this in context, he's saying as far as the gathering of the manna, you don't go out on the seventh. On the sixth day, you gather for 2 days. On the seventh day, you don't go out of your house to gather of the manna. Then we go down to verse 35. And what is he saying? The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they're coming into the inhabited land. And they ate the manna until they're coming to the border of the land of Canaan. So, wow, can you imagine 40 years every single day, except for Sabbaths, or let's say 6 days of every week, the manna was there. I mean, just a miracle how Yahweh took care of them, how Yahweh gave them food, and it was to show faith in him. Because again, repetition is the mother of skill. And through time, even if you don't have faith, if you're doing something over and over and over, that's the way that our mind gets to do it. And that's why in the wilderness, you could break old patterns and you can create new patterns. But if you have a spirit of rebellion, If you simply are just self-righteous and you're not going to change, you can't take correction, you're just going to be trying to justify yourself and be looking at what everybody else is doing wrong, you're not going to make it through the wilderness. And this is the last wilderness. We waited 3,500 years to get to this point, and we don't have 40 years to go. So this is the thing that is to complete us, to get us into the promised land. But we have to get rid of that pride, and we have to get rid of that rebellion. Faithless, evil people, Laodiceans, the mixed multitude will not change. And that's what we come. I've given a message on that. If anybody hasn't listened to it on the mixed multitude, please do. You cannot survive with a mixed multitude. You can't have people in your camp that are faithless, selfish, self-centered, and just don't care about nothing but themselves. Because not only are they going to destroy themselves, they're going to destroy the other people that are there. Because face it, many people that are trying to do the right thing may not have that much faith. And when you get these kind of people there, the mixed multitude that are faithless, the Laodiceans, they will affect the other people. Unfortunately, that's the way it happens, and we have to protect our camps from it. Let's continue just a few more verses in chapter 17, because we see the same thing once again. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel pulled up stakes from the wilderness of Sin, according to their journeys by the mouth of Yahweh. And they camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the drinking of the people. And the people fought with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you fight with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why then have you caused us to go up from Egypt to kill me and my sons, my livestock, with thirst?" And Moses cried to Yahweh, saying, "What shall I do to this people? Yet a little, and they will stone me." And Yahweh passed to Moses, "Pass out in front of the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your staff in which you smote the Nile, and go. Behold, I stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall smite the rock, and water will come out of it. And the people will drink." And Moses did so before the eyes of the elders of Israel. And one called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the sons of Israel, and because of their testing of Yahweh, saying, "Is Yahweh in our midst or not?" Wow. Amazingly enough, this rock is still there today in Saudi Arabia, where Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb is. And you could see it's 75 feet tall with a big split in the middle of it where the water came out from. But can you imagine, even after all this, even after the manna, now, the very next chapter, once again, who are they blaming? Yahweh, is he in our midst? Did you bring us out to kill us? And it's a reprobate spirit. And you're not going to change it. That's what the wilderness is about. It's about separating for that reprobate spirit, not bringing it with you and trying to change it. So we really, each and every one of us, there's not a person in the congregation, not a human being there today that doesn't need to humble himself and repent before Yahweh. There's things we all have to change, and there's things we all have to do. And that's why, like I said, we have to embrace the wilderness as a spiritual battleground. We have to look at ourselves and look at the things we've been trying to overcome and haven't been able to now, and say, now's the time to do it. Now is the time to overcome it. And we have to have a spirit of loving correction, right? It's the wise man who loves correction. It's the fool who doesn't want it. So as correction is coming in the wilderness and challenges are coming in the wilderness, no matter what they are, we have to embrace them, because they're going to make us the person who we're trying to be, the bride who's getting herself ready. And you want to know something? If we go to Matthew 4, even Yeshua went through a spiritual battleground in the wilderness. So he was our example in all things, like it talks about in the book of Peter. Matthew 4 in verse 1. Says, "Then Yeshua was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil." So even though the wilderness is a solitary place, even though Yahweh is there with his people, don't forget Satan is there too in the wilderness. Satan will still tempt you in the wilderness. That's part of it. But Yahweh will only allow him to go so far. Just like with Job, Yahweh will only allow him to go so far. And the more we overcome, the less he can do anything to us. The more obedient we are, the less power he has over any of us, right? So Yeshua was led to the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he hungered. And coming near to him, the accuser said, "If you are the son of Elohim, speak to these stones that they may become loaves." But answering, he said, "It has been written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh.'" Then the accuser takes him to the holy city, and he set him on the pinnacle of the sanctuary. And he said to him, "If you are the son of Elohim, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his cherubs charge concerning you, and they shall bear you on their hand, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Yeshua said to him again, "It has been written, 'You shall not test Yahweh your Elohim.'" Again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says to him, "I will give all these things to you. If falling down, you will worship me." Then Yeshua said to him, "Go, Satan, for it has been written, 'You shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and him only shall you serve.'" So, wow. Yeshua went to the wilderness 2,000 years ago, and he set us the example how it's to be done. He was tempted in the wilderness, and how did he overcome? By fully surrendering to the word of Yahweh. You know, Satan is much smarter and wiser and stronger than we are, and you can't fight him, you know, one-on-one. You can't do it. The only way you could beat him is by surrendering to the will of Yahweh. Jacob 4 and verse 6. Book of Jacob, verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "But he gives greater grace. Because of this, it says, 'Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones.' Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into shame. Be humbled before Yahweh, and he will exalt you." So very clearly, you can't put the cart before the horse. You can't try to resist the devil before you submit to Yahweh. That's the key to it. The key is submitting to Yahweh first and letting him fight our battles, right? Isn't that what happened at the parting of the Red Sea? Stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. You know, these Egyptians you see today, you will see no more. And you be still. So the wilderness is teaching us that. And you know what? It's a matter of faith just to go to the wilderness. Mentally, it's a matter of faith, because every day of your life, even if you haven't got to a physical sanctuary yet, you have to mentally be making those decisions as if you're there. You have to mentally be separating. And sometimes it's a lot harder if you're only mentally in the wilderness than if you're physically there. Because if you're physically there, you know, you have sanctification already. So it's much easier because your environment is 90% of your battle. But whether it's a mental thing or a physical thing, you have to put Yahweh first. You have to submit to Yahweh or you will never overcome the devil. And that's why we need to go to the wilderness, because we need that environment. Sooner or later, everyone's got to get to the wilderness, because like I said at the beginning of the message, it's the road to the promised land. There's no other road. There's one road to the promised land. And like I said, the wilderness is not the promised land. You know, it's a means to the end. It's not the end, but you have to go through it. Every single believer has to go through the wilderness in the time we're living in, or you will not get to the promised land. So this scripture here in Jacob, it's really a great scripture, because it shows us we need to surrender to Yahweh. We can't keep thinking we can do it on our own. We have to let our pride go. And like I said, each and every one of us has things we need to repent of and things we need to change on. 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12. Remember this story from Eliyahu? Remember when he goes to Mount Horeb and he's going and he's standing before the mountain of Yahweh? 1 Kings 19, 11. "And behold, Yahweh passed by, and a great strong wind tearing the mountain and breaking the rocks in bits before Yahweh. And Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire came a voice, which was a small whisper." And I've said this before, that we need the wilderness, because the world of Satan is filled with clutter. There's clutter everywhere, and especially internet and social media. That's all it's there for, is clutter. There's really, really, in practicality, there's really no practical purpose why anybody needs social media. It's just a place of gossip. It's a place of maligning. It's a place of of putting people down. And it's a place of finding things out about other people, right? Just finding out what other people are doing. And it's all a facade. But it's clutter. It's clutter when, like I said, ride on a bus or ride on a subway or ride on an air, but be going to an airport. And everywhere you look, it doesn't matter whether it's third world or first world, there's people with those little devices and ding, 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 always going off, another message coming in, another message going out, something being said, something being told. Always there's clutter. But where was Yahweh? He was in the small, still voice. The wilderness is for that. The wilderness is to get that small, still voice. You have to be able to hear that small, still voice. And that's the way Yahweh speaks to us. So although the wilderness is not an easy place, although, yes, it's filled with sand and dust and rocks, it is the most awesome place in the world to hear the voice of Yahweh. In the night, you could almost touch the stars. There's millions of them there like never before you could see in the wilderness. It's such a special place if you're coming there with the right attitude and you're coming there to seek Yahweh. So we need the wilderness to hear the small, still voice of Yahweh to resist the devil's temptations. And again, it takes surrender. It's not going to happen automatically. It takes surrender. Luke 17 and verse 24. Luke 17 and verse 24. Luke 17 and verse 24. As for flashes lightning from heaven, and as all that is under heaven is lit, such will be the Son of Man in his day. Okay, so it's talking about Yeshua when he comes back to the earth. But first, it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by that generation. And I don't hear many people ever talk about this scripture, because they talk about a great revival in the end time. You never see anything in scripture about a great revival in the end time. You see a great falling away. And this scripture clearly says that Yeshua will suffer many things and be rejected by the generation we're living in. As it was in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah went in the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all. And likewise, in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, Yahweh rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. According to those things, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. So again, what is he saying? He's saying that everything is going to look normal. Everything is going along as normal. They're eating, drinking, marrying, giving him, and boom. And this is why I say when the fall of Babylon comes, it will come like a thief in the night. It will just come suddenly. 1 hour, Babylon is destroyed, and the whole world is changed. And this is what he's saying here. In that day, he who will be on the housetop, let him not come down to take his goods from the house. And likewise, he in the field, let him not return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. So, big lesson. Lesson number two in the wilderness. Don't look behind. That's what we're reading here. The children of Israel, instead of being happy that they weren't being whipped by their slave masters, instead of being happy that they weren't working 14 hours anymore, you know, in the mud pits making bricks, what were they doing? They were looking behind. They were actually saying that life was better in Egypt than in the wilderness. So we have to make sure we remember Lot's wife. We can't look back. Now's the time we got to look ahead. And like I said, there's going to be many trials. It ain't going to be easy. Who knows within the next couple of years what's going to happen? But all we know is we have to look ahead. We can't look behind. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose it, he will preserve it. So there's going to be martyrism. There's going to be people in prison. There's going to be people that are dying, you know, from sickness. There's going to be all kinds of things that are happening, right? As the beast power takes over. And we have to not seek to save our life, but to lose our physical life and to seek our spiritual life. Whoever will lose it, he will preserve it. I say to you, in that night, two will be in the bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding. And I think I'm going to stop there. Yes. Two will be grinding, one taken, the other left. Two will be in the field, the one will be taken, and the other will be left. So we see that in this time, it's a very, very serious time. And once you get to the wilderness, you can't look back. We can't be looking back once you get there. And we're told that The time to go to the wilderness is the time that the society rejects Yeshua. And it's very interesting because when we look at the society today, right, the Bible's not allowed to be read in school. There's no public prayer. You can't mention the name of Yahweh or Yeshua. The Bible's even called hate speech. And world religious leaders say there's many roads to salvation, that Yeshua is not the only road. Well, if he's not the only road to salvation, then why on earth do we need to accept him? Why do we need to accept his sacrifice if there's other roads to salvation? And even this past year, the Jews started, for the first time since the destruction of the temple, killing a Passover lamb again and rejecting Yeshua's sacrifice. And believe it or not, there's actually some messianics and so-called believers that are doing the same thing, killing a lamb for Passover. Can you imagine? I've had so-called believers in Yeshua try to tell me that Yeshua is not the Passover lamb. But first, it is necessary that he, Yeshua, must suffer many things and be rejected by that generation. So we're seeing it. We're already seeing him being rejected. And that's why I say it's the time to go to the wilderness. It's the time to leave the society. If the Waldenses and the Albigenses and the Paulicians and all of our forefathers thought they needed to leave society, you know, 1,000 years ago because of how bad commerce was at that time, wow. How on earth can we stay in the society today when commercial Babylon and the commerce of mammon is all over the world? It's everywhere. And we are so close to the mark of the beast, it isn't even funny. You know, that already now India and lately Australia, and I'm trying to remember the other country, that China, that already are doing away with paper money and going toward only be able to do electronical transfers. And it's coming real fast. All it's going to take is one major big economic problem, like Babylon falling, and it will come almost overnight. So we need to be preparing for this, and the time is now. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Says, let us rejoice and exult, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his wife prepared herself. And it was given her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these words of Yahweh are true. So although the wilderness is a spiritual battleground, it's also a place of overcoming. And that's what we need to embrace, that the end of the road of these challenges that we're going to go through is overcoming and being ready for the kingdom of Yahweh. Revelation 3, verse 5 and 12, because we have to be overcomers to make the kingdom. Revelation 3, 5, the one overcoming, this one shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not at all blot his name out of the book of life, and I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his cherubs. Verse 12 of Revelation 3, the one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my Elohim, and he shall not go out anymore. And I will write the name of my Elohim on him, and the name of the city of my Elohim, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and my new name. Wow, can you imagine having Yahweh's name and Yeshua's new name written on you? That you have it? And that's why I say, how important is the name of Yahweh and Yeshua, the family name? Extremely important. Because it's the only name in heaven and earth that brings salvation. Song of Solomon. Let's go to Song of Solomon 7. Song of Solomon 7. Starting in verse 1. And this is Yeshua. Remember, I read Song of Solomon at the beginning of the message. And right, she was being attacked because she wasn't bearing fruit. She's black and comely. She hasn't taken care of her garden, you know. So she's coming in not ready. But now as she's getting ready to leave the wilderness, look how Yeshua describes his bride. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter, right? Romans 10, 15. The feet, how beautiful the feet that bring good news, the good news of Yeshua. How beautiful your feet and sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of your hands of an artisan. Your navel is like a round goblet and never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies, right? She's overabundance in everything. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, right? She's feeding the flock. She's feeding the flock of Yeshua. Your neck is like an ivory tower, right? It's strong, like a watchtower. And not compromising, not wavering, but strong like a watchtower. Your eyes are like fishbowls in Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabin. And we're actually going to see these in Jordan. We'll be there. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon peering toward the face of Damascus. Your head is like Carmel and the hair of your head like purple cloth. The king is held captive in its tresses. How beautiful and how pleasant you are in delights, O love. Your stature compares to a palm tree and your breast to clusters of grapes, right? So she's big, she's strong, like it says in Psalm 1, that the person of Elohim, he will be like a tree planted by a riverside, meaning strong and powerful and with the Holy Spirit coming in. So this is the way the bride is coming out. These are Yeshua's words to his bride coming out of the wilderness. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 5. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother travailed with you. There she travailed, she bore you. Set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal on your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as Sheol. Its flames are flames of fire, a flame of Yah. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will the rivers overflow it. If a man would give all the wealth of his house for love, they surely would despise him. So while here we see that, like the note says, the bride, although unprepared and not ready in chapter 1, now comes out of the wilderness ready for the bridegroom and the wedding supper. So this is why we need to embrace the wilderness as a spiritual battleground. Because the bride has fully surrendered to Yeshua as the bridegroom in the wilderness, and in the wilderness has become one with him. So can you imagine? This is the time now, and I don't know how long it'll be. It might be 3 years. It might be 7 years. It might be 10 years. I have no idea. But it's a short time. It's not 40 years, I can tell you that. And in this time now in the wilderness, this is the time that his bride becomes one with him. So like I said, we got to overlook any trial that comes, and we have to embrace this. John 17 and verse 6. John 17 and verse 6. Says, I revealed your name to the men whom you gave to me. This is Yeshua speaking to the Father. Out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that everything that you have given to me, I have given to them, and they received them. And they know that I have truly proceeded from your presence, and they believe that you have sent me. I pray concerning them. I do not pray concerning the world, but concerning the ones whom you gave to me, because they are yours. And all my things are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Drop down to verse 13. And now I come to you, and I speak these things in the world, that they may have my joy being fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Drop down to verse 20. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word. And here we are in the end. That all may be echad, or one, united, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they also may be echad, united in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad, as we are echad, united. And I say, there is no greater example of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us in this time as the communities that we are doing. The fact that we have communities, some of them as small as 10 and 20 people, and some of them as big as 700 and more, but are living in unity, are happy, are working together, surrendering to each other, giving whatever is needed there, not having anything that people are saying, no, this is mine, I won't share it. And all of it working together is fulfilling this chapter in John. The oneness that he's saying, and he's saying the world will know that you're my disciples by this, and here we are. And to me, you know, it's amazing because it shows the times that we're living this. Verse 22, and I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad as we are echad united. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they may also be with me, that they might see my glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me from before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, indeed, the world did not know you, but I know you, and these have known that you sent me. And I made known your name to them, and will make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Wow, what a chapter. What a chapter. And I think only the people of Yahweh with his spirit can understand it. You know, like he says in verse 24, that you've loved me before the foundations of the world. Did Yeshua pre-exist? Of course he did. There's hundreds of scriptures. And yet there's people today claiming to be believers that will not even admit that he pre-existed. Strange. Like he said, and I made them known your name and made it known that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. And that's why we have to cherish the name of Yahweh and Yeshua. We have to embrace it. We have to cherish it. And no matter what anyone says or believes or doesn't use it, that's okay. Because Yahweh hasn't opened up their mind to his truth. One last scripture. But the wilderness is the place we become one with Yeshua. The wilderness. And here we are. How exciting is it? This is the place we become one with Yeshua. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Because the only way to understand being one with him is understanding the supremacy that he should have over all things. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause also, from the day in which we heard, we do not cease praying on your behalf and asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of the will of Elohim in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may live a righteous life pleasing to Elohim and bearing fruit in every good work, in growing into the full knowledge of Elohim. This is what the wilderness is for. Being empowered with all power according to the might of his glory, to all patience and long-suffering with joy, so that you may joyfully give thanks to Elohim the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints. And that's one of the keys. Always giving thanks to Yahweh the Father for everything, even our trials. And he has delivered us out of the authority of darkness, right? And brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So right now, the system of the world, the system of Babylon, commercial Babylon, is the authority of Satan, the authority of darkness. But he's taken us out of that to bring us to the wilderness. In whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Who is the image of the invisible Elohim, talking about Yeshua, the right of the firstborn of all creation. He is the only begotten firstborn son. He will always have that for eternity. For all things were created through him, Yeshua. The things in the heaven, the things in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. Praise Yahweh. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he may be preeminent in all things, right? And since he rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. And that's why the most important day of the year for us is Resurrection Day, the Feast of First Fruits. If you're not a first fruit, it doesn't mean nothing to you. But if you're a first fruit, that day proves that since Yeshua rose from the dead, we will also rise from the dead and be with him. Because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him. And through him, Yeshua, making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and by his death, so that he may raise you from before him holy and without blemish and blameless. That's again what the wilderness is for. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the good news which you have heard and which has been preached in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And that's what I said. You can't let the challenges in the wilderness deter us from the faith of Yeshua. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of the Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation. Right? This is what we're going to do. We will finish whatever we need to do in, as a body, as a whole, in the trials and the sufferings. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of Elohim given to me to preach the word of Elohim everywhere. Even the mystery, having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Elohim willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. So now the Israelites lacked one thing when they went to the wilderness. They did not have the spirit of Yahweh in them. They refused it, like it talks about in the book of Acts. We're going to the wilderness with the very spirit of Yeshua, the mind of Messiah in us, so that we can overcome. We just can't let our human nature that's still there overtake that spirit of Yahweh. And I'm going to give a message on that at Sukkot about the preparation of the bride that will help with that. But here it is. We look, and wow, the mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. People deny Yeshua's preexistence, that he's Elohim, and yet the fulfillment of the wilderness change is understanding Yeshua's great supremacy, giving all glory to him, growing in our love to him eternally. So if you do not accept him as the co-creator eternally with Yahweh, you'll never make it through the wilderness. Because to embrace the relationship with him, we have to give him the glory for who he is as co-creator of the universe. And here we are. The first day of our eternity has just begun. Let's embrace every trial, every challenge, as well as every blessing. And let's look at every challenge as a blessing. Let us overcome and get out every spot and wrinkle of our wedding garment, as every day that passes in the wilderness is one day closer to when the bridegroom returns. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.